Morning's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. You can find that on page 1203 of the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, page 1203. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joe. Morning, all. Today we do continue our stewardship series, and hopefully you remember from 2 weeks ago when Pastor Kevin was here, he talked about redeeming the time, right? Why did he say that we need to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. Not huge. Who said huge?
He said few.
Oh. Few. Okay, well, that works too, but they are evil. We'll go back and check them. All right. So that was it. Last week, Pastor Howie was here, and he talked about us making good use of the money that God has given to us, both in the terms of supporting the local church and, of course, watching for those situations where God puts somebody in our paths that we can help. Those are great, great things, great points that he made last week. No, he's saying, but you weren't here last week, Mike. Yeah, but fortunately, we do this wonderful live stream thing, and you can go back and look afterwards, right? Which is kind of cool. So, folks in Haverhill last week, send their greetings back to you here. We were there last week. Glad to be here and home today. So today, we look at the third point of our stewardship series, and that is the use of our spiritual gifts and talents. In one sense, when you think about what we've already looked at, both in the terms of time and treasure, those are the kinds of things that should help to drive us to use our talents for God and his kingdom. And I certainly hope that we can learn this morning and celebrate the fact that God has chosen you and me to help him build his kingdom. But before we start, I do want to remind us that God has given us incredible gifts. And ladies, moms, thank you. You are a blessing. You are a gift to all of us. Happy Mother's Day. We love you. We love you all. So, having said that, this morning, let's start with a story. Of course, you guys know last year, you should know that guy up on the screen there. Last year, for the fourth time in this century, our Boston Red Sox went all the way to the World Series. And I think that we would all agree that baseball is a kind of a team sport, and that each player does bring certain gifts and certain talents to the team. Now, one person I really wanted to focus on for just a minute here this morning is Steve Pierce. That's Steve up there up on the PowerPoint. Now, Steve grew up on the West Coast, but he grew up as a Red Sox fan because his dad was from Hoboken, Massachusetts. And so this kid ate and drank and lived Red Sox all growing up. And like most major league ball players, he did the Little League thing and the Babe Ruth thing, and he probably played in high school and college. And actually, at one point in his early career, he had been drafted by the Boston Red Sox. But, you know, business is business, and the way they trade off people and whatnot here, Steve did not end up playing for the Red Sox in the beginning. In fact, he played for a lot of teams in the American League, including the Orioles, the Yankees, the Astros, and the Blue Jays. Now, early in the season last year, the Blue Jays had him, and he had hurt himself. He had an oblique injury, so he was put on the DL early in the season. When he was just about done from recovering from that injury, and he'd gone through his rehab and all that stuff, he reported back to Toronto to start a new long homestand with his team, and he brought his wife and he brought his kids, and he figured everybody's going to be home. We're going to have this wonderful long time together, some family time, and I'm home with my home team, et cetera, et cetera. But he gets called into the general manager's office, and the general manager basically says to him, "Well, you're done here, Steve. We've traded you to Boston." And his call, you know, this whole thing of moving to Boston, well, he received it politely, but he wasn't all that excited about coming to Boston. I mean, Toronto had become his home. His family was there, and everybody was in town. And so all of a sudden, he says, "I have to get up and I move." And, you know, in baseball, when they say you go, you're there the next day, pretty much. So one of the MLB reporters, Anthony, what is his last name? What is Anthony's last name? Oh, a good Italian boy. Castrovillo basically reported this. He says, quote, "Atkins, who is the general manager, put that early scheduling inconvenience into proper perspective for the man, who happened to be Steve Pierce, who had just been traded for the fourth time." You know what he said to him? He says, "Go win a World Series. Go win a World Series." And Steve Pierce, at the age of 35, did that very thing. Go back to Game 5 in Los Angeles with me for just a moment, when we won 5-1. He had two home runs in that game, which helped drive the Red Sox to that final victory. And not only did it cement him as being a valuable player for that particular game, but he won the MVP that year for the World Series, which was incredible. He joined the ranks of Babe Ruth and Ted Kozlowski as the only players who were 35 years or older to log a multi-home run game in a World Series. He became one of just seven players, the first since Eddie Murray in 1983, to hit two home runs in a World Series clincher, and that on the road. He's quoted as saying, "This has been a lifelong journey. And to be here right now is a dream come true." We can certainly hope that he can do some magic this year too, although it hasn't started off that well this year, has it? But that's okay. We know they're starting to climb back. Anyways, my point of Steve's story is this. You never know the difference that one individual could make when they contribute to a team effort. One person can make a difference for a team. Doesn't change the fact that the team is working together and that the team has all these things going on at the same time. But individual contributions to the team make a difference. In many ways, those of us who are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ are like baseball players. Just as each player has contributed his talents to help his team succeed, each of us has been given at least one spiritual gift, one special gift that God wants to use in our lives to bless others in the kingdom of God. In this first epistle that we've been kind of looking at this morning, Peter writes to drive home the point that Christ's followers are to live lives of prayer, power, integrity, holiness, and love as the church waits for Jesus to return. He writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins." And then he goes on to say, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Faithful stewards of God's grace. What is that kind of all about? You know what a steward is, right? A steward is a manager. And we have been given special gifts, each one of us who follow Jesus, to manage for the kingdom of God, to use for God's glory, to help other people, to help other people in the context of the body, to help other people outside of the walls. If this is true, and I believe it is, what do we do? What do we need to do? How do we figure out how God has gifted us? What does it look like to be a steward of God's graceful gifts in our lives? How do we use these gifts for his glory and for the good of others? Well, this morning I want to start by starting to actually take a look at what the gifts are. So we're going to take a few minutes to identify the gifts of the Spirit. And Peter tells us to use whatever charisma, that's the Greek word there, charisma, we have to serve others. And charisma basically translates into the English word gifts. When we surrender to Christ as fully devoted followers of him, it's the Holy Spirit who begins this continuous lifelong work in our hearts. I think we should know that. We get saved, and when we get saved, the Lord is present by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We talk a lot about in our church entire sanctification, being totally sold out to Jesus. And when we've made that commitment to him, he fills us completely with the Spirit as we surrender completely to him. And then he empowers us for service to the kingdom. How does that work? What does it mean to be empowered for the service of the kingdom? How does God make that work? It's the gifts that he's given us, those spiritual gifts. In this second epistle, Peter says in chapter 1 that we are become partakers or participants of the divine nature. If you go back and look at chapter 1, because we are partakers or participants in God's divine nature, God has empowered us to share in the process of building his kingdom through edifying the body and then encouraging people in the world that we live in, your neighbors, your friends, your loved ones, the people who are around this building, the neighborhoods that we're here, that the church is in, to place their trust in Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sins, and through that repentant attitude, find forgiveness, find healing, find restoration, and see the image of God that's been barred in the fall restored in their hearts. That's why we're here. That's what God has gifted us to do. That's what kingdom building is all about. It's not about programs or necessarily filling the pews and all that other stuff, although I really see this, love to see this place filled up, because to me, every time I see a seat filled up, that represents a soul for the kingdom. But we are called to take our gifts and not hide them or hoard them. We are called to take those gifts out into the world and to serve in the name of Jesus. It's a challenge. It's something that we need to do. And this morning, this wasn't in my notes, but and as a matter of fact, this whole thing with Stuart wasn't planned from our perspective, from staff. Stuart, you're a great example of what God is doing with your gifts. Thank you. Thank you for that. And we could all learn. It doesn't have to be public. It doesn't have to be this whole crazy thing up front, right? But God has called us to serve and bless the lives of others. So we're to use our charisma. It's very important. Our service to the kingdom is worked through those spiritual gifts he has given to each one of us. Now, the gifts of the Spirit include the following: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. You can find that in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Then there's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretations of tongues. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And then from Ephesians chapter 4, we see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In this context, we need to realize that as participants in the divine nature, our call to service is truly an extension of Jesus' ministry. I want you to go back to the Gospel of Luke with me just for a minute and think about this. Remember in Luke 4:18, Jesus had walked into the synagogue and it was his turn to get up and speak. And he said this to the crowd, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, you know, in giving us spiritual gifts for service, God has called each of us as believers to continue the mission that Jesus started right there and then. It's by using our gifts, becoming a true witness to the world. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit that mobilizes the body of Christ through the disbursement of these gifts to every believer as he sees fit. So I'm not going to have the same gift as Pastor Gene has, although I think we do share a gift because we both preach. But you know what? I may not necessarily have the gift of being able to go and straighten things out physically in the plant. And, you know, if things go wrong here, one of the first go-to guys we call to is Richie, right? Rich, something broke, okay. And he can fix it. He can fix things that I can't fix, you know. No more than necessarily I'm called to be a teacher. And we've got, you know, with Howie, an incredibly gifted, intelligent teacher who can, you know, rightly divide the word of truth and help us to really dig deep. We've got all kinds of people with all kinds of talents and all kinds of gifts here in this place that God wants to use. And not each one, not all of us have the same gifts, which is great. There's diversity in the gifts, and that's important. We are called and we are empowered for leadership and service to the kingdom of God so that we can reach this lost generation that we live in. And to that end, each of us must discover what our gift, or maybe even gifts, God has given us, and with the help of the body of Christ, develop those gifts. Our growth as disciples is stifled when we neglect the gifts that God has bestowed on each of us. As Paul would remind us in 1 Timothy, he says, quote, "Do not neglect your gift which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." All of the gifts that God has given to us must be used, and they must be used in the context of God's love. That's important. You know, in these verses, Peter stresses that we are to exercise these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, in love. And the Greek word that he uses here is agape. Okay, so let's have another quick lesson in Greek. Okay, you know, when we look at the word love in the English language, we use love to describe all kinds of things. You know, I love my wife, but I love ice cream. And I love the Red Sox, right? So, I mean, love can have all kinds of, same word, but can have all kinds of different meanings here. But in the Greek, we have some several different words. So, for instance, you know, you have the word eros. And when we look at the Greek word eros, that talks about the physical love, the sexual love between a husband and a wife in the context of a fully devoted marriage. And then we have the word philia, which speaks to the love of a friend, the fellowship. Philia is something we experience here every Sunday after church, right? We go out in the back, have coffee, we hang out and all that stuff. That's philia. But here, Peter uses the word agape. And agape is that kind of love that's selfless. How many of you guys remember the end of the Gospel of John at the end, chapter 21, where Peter and Jesus are kind of hanging out at the beach, right? And they have this two-way conversation. And Peter says, if you know, I'm going from the English now. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you truly love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then Peter asks him a second time, "Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then the third time he says, "Peter, do you really love me?" And the scripture says that Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time. Of course, we're seeing that in English, but you know what's going on here? Let's go back to what it says in the Greek. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me? Is your love for me selfless? Am I first in your life?" And Peter's response was, "Yes, Lord, I feel you. Yes, we're buds. We're cool. We're cool, Lord. We're cool, Jesus." So Jesus asked him a second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" And the same response, "Yes, Lord. I feel you. Yes, we're buddies, we're friends, we hang out. It's good. It's good, right?" So Jesus, in his mercy, decides to say, "Okay, Peter doesn't get it." Sometimes we don't get it either, right? So what does Jesus say the third time? "Peter, do you truly feel me? Are we really friends?" And that's why the scripture says that Peter was hurt. Because Jesus said, are we really friends? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I filia you. You know that I love you. So this word agape is critical in terms of the way we exercise our gifts, because agape is the love of selflessness. It's not about me. It's about what I can do for you. It's not about what we can do for each other, but what we can do. And it is part of that, but it's also about what we can do out there for the people who don't know Christ, for the greater community. Can we live a selfless life? It's the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, we've all heard that chapter. You go to weddings, you hear 1 Corinthians chapter 13 read all the time. Love is what? Patient, love is kind. I'm going to change that, right? Think about this. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. Agape does not dishonor others. It's never self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Agape does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Agape, selfless love, God's love, never, ever fails. Let me hear an amen on that one. Amen. We all know that to be true, don't we? I hope we've all experienced that. Because if we haven't, then you and I are going to have, we need to have a conversation afterwards, okay? We need to talk about that. God's love never fails. And if God has empowered us through his love to make a difference through the gifts he's given us, then I ask you, church, what are we doing about it? How are we taking what God has empowered us to do and bringing it out to a community that needs Jesus? Something to think about. Something to think about. So in this context of selfless love that we are to exercise, the spiritual gifts that God has given each one of us, love does not put one person above another, nor does it make one gift more superior than another. I'll go back to another dissertation from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He writes this, even so the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. But if God had put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have equal concern for another. And if one part suffers, the entire part suffers. If one part is honored, the entire part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You know, the church has been designed as a well-oiled engine. And if you know what a well-oiled engine is, if you don't know what a well-oiled engine is like, take a ride in Gene's car. If you can deal with the motion sickness, that is, from the G-force. Okay? Now, I didn't mean to pick on you that much, but, you know. He's the only car I've ever ridden in that I wanted to throw up afterwards. I don't know. It was kind of unexpected. But anyways, here's the thing, right? A car runs perfectly until what? Something breaks. And when something breaks, what happens to the automobile? It stops running. You know, if you happen to throw a camshaft in your engine, it's not going to turn anymore. If you overdo it or whatever the case may be. You know, parts wear out too, right? So think about it this way. The body of Christ cannot fully function the way God intended it to function unless every part is working. You know, you ever hear the Pareto principle? The Pareto principle is basically 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. You know what? In the body of Christ, there's no excuse for that. That could happen out in the world. But each one of us has a gift. Each one of us is called to use that gift, to discover that gift, and do it for the betterment of the body, and to do it for the betterment of the kingdom, to reach people with the good news that Jesus loves them. What are we going to do, church? I don't want to be known as a broken down car. I want to be a slick, fast, G-force sickening car like Gene's car. Okay. All right. So again, if the whole body, if part of the body suffers, then the whole body suffers. So that says to me that if we are not doing our part, that we are hindering the mission. So what's our responsibility? Discover what that gift is, figure out what we can do with it, and then put it to work. It's not that hard. In the context of love, in the context of unity, we are called to use our gifts. So that means we're called to have a servant's heart. We're called to have a servant's heart. Peter goes on to say in verse 10, each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You know, as we begin to discover what those spiritual gifts are, it's important for us to put them to use. And that starts here in the house of the Lord. Here in the house of the Lord. Paul writes in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourself. You know what that means? That means I put you ahead of me. And that's kind of challenging. Serving each other, in one sense, in the body of Christ, is kind of a dress rehearsal for serving in the greater community. If we can't get it together here, we're never going to get it together out there. I don't hear an amen.
Amen.
You sure now?
Amen.
Okay. In this day of self-centeredness, which we do live in a day of self-centeredness, and if you don't believe me, just watch Congress. Watch the government. Watch people around you. Watch the job, people in the job. I mean, all kinds of situations, right? In this day of self-centeredness, it is important for us as the body of Christ to serve the greater good and the greater community. That's what we're called to do. We are to live a step above, because we've been empowered by the grace of God with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to make a difference. I recently read a great story about D.L. Moody. How many of you guys know who D.L. Moody is? I think D.L. Moody is a great preacher from the 1800s. And he had set aside and did this whole cool thing, setting a great example for a bunch of ministerial students. There was a large group of European pastors that had come here to Massachusetts to Moody's Northfield Bible Conference in the late 1800s. And, of course, you know, coming from Europe, the European custom back then was, you know, you'd stay in your dorm room or your hotel room or whatever, and at the end of the day, you would put your shoes out in the hallway so that the hall servants would come and shine your shoes for you. Except this is America, right? There were no hall servants in America, only in Europe. Now, Moody had been walking the dormitory halls that night, and he saw all the shoes, and he was really determined not to embarrass his brothers from Europe. So he mentions the need to some of the ministerial students that were there, but, you know, he was met with this, you know, kind of silence and pious excuses. Well, I can't, I'm praying tonight, Pastor D.L., and, you know, I have an appointment with the Lord. Oh, you know, I have to read the scripture. So, I mean, you can picture the excuses, okay? So what does Moody do? He goes back to the dormitory. And he picks up all the shoes, and he brings them back to his room. And at that point in time in history, the world's most famous evangelist begins to clean and polish these shoes. And nobody knew it. Nobody knew that they were getting clean. Nobody knew who did it. Moody didn't tell anyone, but one of his friends had actually walked in, caught him, and went out and told a few of the people, you know, that he was closest with. And during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. Kind of cool, really, when you think about it. Great example of stewardship, of loving people, of putting others first, of service to the kingdom, and service to brothers and sisters. I think this episode maybe gives us a vital insight into why God used D.L. Moody as he did. This guy was a guy with a servant's heart, and that was really the basis of his greatness. Not the fact that he could preach and all that stuff, but because he had a servant's heart is what made him great in the kingdom of God. In one sense, this portion of scripture that we're reading through here is Peter's calls to the church as an all hands on deck, if you will. Okay, is there anybody here been in the Navy? Do we have any Navy people here? Oh, yeah, there you go. So Della, you know, right? When they say all hands on deck, what does that mean? Okay, so that means so that the captain's called all hands on deck. There's maybe some sort of an emergency, maybe a storm. And so everybody reports to the deck and helps the crew. The crew works together to help navigate the storm. And of course, in this day and age, we basically have used that slogan, all hands on deck, for all kinds of other reasons. I mean, one of the things that happens where I work at Hanscom Air Force Base is the general will call, quote, an all hands meeting. And we all have to show up and listen to the general tell us whatever he's going to tell us. Here's the point. I think that the message today is an all hands on deck call. That's what I think. I think the message today is an all hands on deck call. The church's mission is not just the responsibility of the guy who's sitting over here. It's not just the responsibility of the church staff. It's all of us. All of us are responsible for the church's mission. We are called to serve, and we are called to exercise. Again, you keep hearing the same word, exercise? We're going to talk about that in a minute. To exercise these spiritual gift of gifts that the Lord has given us. We are called to administer the grace of God to each other, and we are called to administer the grace of God to the lost on the North Shore. So Peter wraps up this small section of scripture that we've been looking at this morning by saying this: if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. We are called to exercise the gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've been constantly throughout this message using the word exercise. You know why I use the word exercise? Your spiritual gift is like your physical muscle. What happens if you don't exercise? What happens to your body? Atrophied, right? Good. So what is an atrophied? The muscles shrink down, do nothing, and you become weak. Spiritual gifts. Use it or you're going to lose it. Right? Use it or you're going to lose it. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? A few weeks ago, you might have recalled I preached a little bit on the second coming, and the questions I asked you guys was this: if you knew Jesus was going to return in 10 years, or in 10 weeks, or in 10 days, or even in 10 minutes, is there anything in your life that you would want to change? From Luke chapter 19, verse 13, if you read the King James version of it, it says here this, quote, "Occupy till I come." Occupy. In other words, be busy for the kingdom, doing God's work, extending God's grace, loving others as Christ loves them. That's the call. That's the mandate. Those of us here, the staff, we want to help you discover what your spiritual gifts are. And to that end, we are going to have an opportunity for everyone in the church to take a spiritual gift assessment on Sunday, June 2nd, that's in a few weeks, at 9 a.m. I invite everybody to be here and be a part of that. You know, and a lot of you guys don't come to Sunday school, and I get it, and you just, you know, kind of come for 10 o'clock worship and all, and that's fine. We're glad you're here at 10 o'clock, but I want you to come on June 2nd and be here at 9 and take this spiritual gift assessment so that we can look at where we are and see what we can do, and then we'll help you with that. I would also, as part of this whole stewardship series, to kind of piggyback on last week's discussion on financial responsibility and stewardship. Natasha, Krish, and Naomi, could you guys kind of stand up and show everybody who you are? Okay? These guys are going to be running a Financial Peace University seminar on Thursday nights starting on March 23rd. Kathy and I... May 23rd. What month is this? Okay. Okay. Kathy and I went through this a couple of years ago, and we found it to be a blessing in our lives, a real blessing in our lives. And I tell you, a couple of years ago, we were kind of financially in the swamp, and now the swamp doesn't exist anymore thanks to this class. So challenges with finances, or just you want to have some good tools to help you manage what God has given you in terms of your financial wealth and riches and how to properly manage those things, I would invite you to go to that class, like the founder would say. Today, live like nobody else does so that later on, you can live like nobody else does, which is kind of a cool thought. It's kind of a cool thought. If you have any questions, see the folks that I just mentioned, or you can talk to myself or Gene or anybody else on the staff, and we can help you work through that and get ready for that. In a moment, Pastor Gene is going to be taking over the service here, and we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we celebrate the sacrament together, I would challenge each of us to take this message and personally reflect where we are. Look at what God is doing in your lives and what God wants to do in our lives. Contemplate what God wants us to do for him in the context of the body. Contemplate what God wants us to do in the context of reaching the world that you and I live in. Let's pray together. Father God, you are so gracious to us. You have loved us. You have gifted us. And you have challenged us. We want to be what you want us to be, Father, stewards of your grace. We want to be conduits, Father, of your love. We want to be known as people who love God so much that they will do anything to see the kingdom advance. I give you this congregation today, Father. I give you my brothers and sisters. And pray that for each of us, Father, that you would challenge us afresh and anew to discover what you've done in our lives, to discover the gifts that you have given us, and then help us, Father, to translate those gifts into meaningful service for the sake of Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.